Turn with me in your copies of God's Word to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24. And our passage this afternoon is an interesting one. It is one which is vitally important to understanding the covenant nature of Jehovah. It's one that sheds great light on the faith that we profess, and yet it is one that is not often preached on. I don't want to speculate on why that is. I simply want to point out that this passage is far, far too neglected. The love of the Lord that the Lord has for His people, the beauty of His salvation, and the duties that we are to do are all observed and found here in these six verses. So turn your attention now to the inerrant Word of God from Exodus chapter 24, beginning in verse 3. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord hath said will we do." And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord hath said will we do, and be obedient." And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words." Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Let us now go to Him in prayer, asking His blessing on it. O Lord, we come unto Thee and we are so grateful for this Word which Thou hast given us, this Word which stands the test of time, this Word which remains pure and preserved even to this day, this Word which is meat to our souls, nourishment to our hearts. O Lord, feed us with Thy Word this day. We rest in the promise that as the Word has gone forth, it never returns void. O Lord, we are thankful that as the grass withereth and the flower therein fadeth away, Thy Word standeth forever. O Lord, open our ears to rightly hear this Word. Open our hearts to receive it with gladness and joy. Show us, Lord, how this Word ought to spur us on to greater obedience unto Thee. O Lord, use this Word to prepare us to come to Thy table next Lord's Day and to feast upon Thy body and Thy blood. O Lord, be with Thy servant this day as he proclaims Thy Word unto us. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. We ask these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we enter this week into our week of preparation, a time of pointed reflection and preparation to come to the Lord's table next Lord's Day. And as we think upon this meal of communion and what is signified by it, it's important for us to think upon the context in which it is given. Not just the time and the place, the immediate context in which the supper was instituted, but also the theological context in which it was given. The partaking of a sacramental meal was not new to the church when Christ sat down and he broke bread and he passed the cup. The notion of making a covenant with Jehovah following his acts of redemption did not begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. No, all of these aspects of what we celebrate during this communion season, they have their roots in something that is far older. These roots can be traced all the way back to our first parents in the Garden of Eden when God made that initial pronouncement of the covenant of grace in Genesis chapter 3, which was then ratified with the killing of the animals and applied through the covering of man's nakedness with the skins. Then we see it made clearer through the covenants with Noah and then with Abraham. And then we get to the Mosaic covenant, which gives us one of the fullest expressions of the covenant of grace prior to Christ. I want you to remember who we are. That we are a covenant people. We don't hold to the false notion that there is a stark division between the old and the new, but we believe that there is a continuity between the two of them. This is the foundation upon which the covenant of which we are made partakers is built. Friends, this covenant that we see in the Mosaic covenant, this covenant is in substance our covenant. It's the same covenant that we partake of as well. And that's what we must keep in mind as we approach this text. And so the theme for us to consider today is that this covenant sealed in blood is our covenant. And I want us to consider this theme by looking at three key aspects to this covenant ceremony. First, the making of the covenant. Next, the sacrifice of the covenant. And then lastly, the sealing of the covenant. So first, let us consider the making of the covenant. Look with me at verse 3. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord hath said will we do." Moses had written in a book the laws which God had made known to him, the moral, the ceremonial, and the judicial, and all of these he read to the audience of people. And to these laws, in the name of God, he required a joyful and complete obedience. And upon their obedience to these things, God promised on his part to impart favor upon them with his continued protection and with the ultimate and peaceful enjoyment of the promised land. In the making of the covenant, it is the one who establishes the covenant that has the right to determine the terms of that covenant. And so it is Jehovah himself who establishes this covenant with his chosen people. And so it is Jehovah himself who has the right to determine the terms of this covenant. And despite what some modern theologians want to argue, this is not a covenant of works. This is an administration of the covenant of grace. And it is so clearly seen in the it's the same covenant that is so clearly seen in the covenants made with Adam and with Noah and with Abraham. This covenant is rooted in the salvation that the Lord had shown to his people by delivering them out of bondage and slavery in Egypt. Recall the words which God spoke just prior to giving the Israelites the law at Sinai, just a few chapters earlier. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. These words of the Lord tell us that this is a gracious covenant. And so the expressions of this covenant between the people of God and Jehovah must be expressions of the covenant of grace. The covenant flows from the redemption that he has given to his people. And obedience follows salvation, not the other way around. And so if God is your God, if he is your Lord, if he is your Redeemer, having delivered you out of slavery to sin and death, then you are the heirs to this covenant and you are bound to be obedient to his commands. This is the covenant that he has made with you, because he has redeemed you, because he set you free, because he has sanctified you and made you a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, because you are his people and he is your God. You must now serve him with the whole of your life. You are not called to a life of unfaithfulness or wavering or uncertainty, but you are called to a life of faithful obedience to your God and King. Verse 7 reiterates this. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord hath said will we do and be obedient. Friends, this is not legalism. These are simply the terms of the covenant which Jehovah has established. It's not that your obedience merits favor with the Lord. It's not that you must work to earn your salvation or your redemption. It's not even that you are in this covenant by grace, but then you're kept in this covenant by your faithful obedience, as some modern false teachers proclaim. No, it is an obedience that flows forth from a heart of gratitude and love and joy for what the Lord has done in you by bringing you from death unto life, from slavery unto freedom in Christ. And Jehovah, as sovereign over all, has the authority to command his people to live in obedience to him. This is true under the covenant of works that was made with Adam in the garden in Genesis 2 and 16 and 17. We read, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. God has the absolute right to declare to men what they must do. This is true also under the covenant of grace, that way of salvation. God has the right, the authority to declare how we as sinful men can draw near unto him and serve him acceptably. in this covenant that was made with the people of Israel is simply an expression of that covenant of grace that God made with Christ Jesus and through Him with His elect. Jehovah requires of His covenant people absolute, unwavering, faithful obedience to His commands. This is what the people here in our passage are agreeing to. The terms of the covenant. All the words which the Lord has said will we do. And all that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient. But friends, covenant keeping has always been and continues to be simply a matter of placing one's trust in Christ as their Savior. These old covenant saints, they trusted Christ as their coming Savior. And you, new covenant saints, you trust Christ as your Savior who has come. When this covenant was made with the people of God, they bound themselves to obey whatsoever the Lord commanded. And this is your responsibility and duty as well, dear saints. Remember, this is what Christ sent His disciples in the world to do. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Brothers and sisters, if you have taken this covenant of grace upon yourselves, if you have been brought into the covenant people of God, then you must be able to say with the ancient people of God, all that the Lord hath said will we do and be obedient. With the acknowledgement and making of the covenant done, next was the offering of the animals, which would stand as a testament to the nature of the covenant, that it is one which required the shedding of blood to be ratified. So let us now turn our attention to consider the sacrifice of the covenant. Look with me at verses 4-6. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Moses first builds an altar upon which the sacrifices were to be made, representing God in Christ as one party of the covenant. And then he builds 12 pillars which represent the people of Israel as the other party of the covenant. And Matthew Poole says, these are the outward signs and symbols of a covenant made between God and the Israelites. While there are two parties in this covenant, it is God alone who must be propitiated, because it is against Him alone that transgressions of the covenant have been made. This is clear in verse 5. And He sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. The offerings were made unto the Lord as a propitiatory act in the ratifying of this covenant. So we see this continuity in the various administrations of the covenant of grace, that the covenant must be accompanied by a propitiatory sacrifice made unto the Lord. This is why in Genesis chapter 3, the animals had to be slain in order to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve. as that covenant was made. That's why in the covenant ceremony with Abraham, the animals were slain and their carcasses were laid on either side of the path for the Lord to pass between. And that's why here the animals must be sacrificed on the altar unto the Lord. Hebrews 9:22 tells us, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. God could not enter into covenant with sinners till an atonement had been offered for their sins. And now that this atonement was offered, half the blood of the sacrifices was poured upon the altar to indicate that God was reconciled unto the people. And yet the blood of these animals could in no way accomplish the remission of sins for the people. Even at this time, the people understood that this blood was merely symbolic, that it in itself was not what made them pure before Jehovah, nor what would be received as the propitiation. These sacrifices were imperfect. They could not accomplish the job that was needed. They could not make perfect those who would draw near. They were ineffectual. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast no pleasure. Hebrews 10:6. Bulls, goats, pigeons, these sacrifices were never in and of themselves what the Lord desired. They could never satisfy the penalty that we have incurred against our holy and righteous Lord. And so these sacrifices, they pointed towards a sacrifice that was to come. They pointed towards the one who would truly atone for the sins of his people. Their purpose was to point us to Christ Jesus our Lord, the Lamb of God, the perfect, spotless, without blemish Lamb, who would voluntarily lay his life down as the propitiatory sacrifice for the people of God. Hebrews 9 and verses 12 to 14 says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Friends, this very same propitiation that was made for the sins of the people here in Exodus 24 is the same propitiation that is made for your sins. That's why this covenant is your covenant. If you are in Christ, then your sins have been washed away by the blood of the Lamb. The love of God and His great mercy are put on display. The sacrifices before the people of Israel were to remind them that it should be them paying the penalty for their sins, for the breaking of the covenant. But instead, it is God showing mercy who accepted the death of another one. And it is in the shedding of Christ's blood on the cross of Calvary, which is to ever be a reminder that He has taken your penalty upon Himself and died the death that you should have died. This is what is remembered in the supper when we drink the wine, which is the cup of the New Testament, in His blood, which is poured out for the remission of your sins. The Lord's wrath against your sins was removed because of the once for all sacrifice of the Son of God. You must be confronted with your sinfulness, confronted with your inadequacy, confronted with your inability, and confronted with your failure to keep Jehovah's covenant every time you fix your eyes upon that great sacrifice of Christ Jesus. Look on Him and be saved. Look on Him and be made whole. Look on Him and be comforted that your sins are forgiven and you stand as one who is clothed in the righteousness of Christ, which has been imputed unto you. This is the gospel that was preached unto Abraham. This is the gospel that was preached unto the people of Israel by Moses. And this is the gospel that is preached to you this very day, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners through the shedding of His blood as the sacrifice of the covenant. And the blood of this sacrifice was then what sealed this covenant between God and man. The sprinkling of the blood upon the altar sealed it with God as providing that which was necessary as a propitiation for sin. And then the sprinkling of the blood upon the people sealed it as the sprinkling of their consciences with the blood of Christ, and they're obtaining redemption, justification, and access to God through it. Look with me at verses 7 and 8. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient." And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words." The blood that was sprinkled upon the people was to seal upon their hearts and their consciences God's pardoning love, and to remind them that all their hope in the covenant depended upon the blood of atonement with which they had been sprinkled. Calvin writes, "The blood was, as it were, the medium whereby the covenant was confirmed and established, since the altar as the sacred seat of God was bathed with half of it, and then the residue was sprinkled over the people. Hence we gather that the covenant was that the covenant of gratuitous adoption was made with the ancient people unto eternal salvation, since it was sealed with the blood of Christ in type and shadow." It signified that all the benefits of the covenant were conferred upon those who made this covenant in true faith. Upon them was conferred God's favor and the fruit of that favor. Upon them was conferred all the gifts that accompany one who is in covenant with Jehovah. And so it is by the blood of the covenant sprinkled upon you, dear saints, that you are made partakers of the benefits of the covenant. It is because of the blood of Jesus Christ applied to you that you have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. It is because of the blood of Christ that has been sprinkled upon you that you have been adopted as children of God and brought into that covenant family and are made co-heirs with all things in Christ. It is through the blood, His blood, that you have redemption, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. It is in the sprinkling of Christ's blood upon you that you have had this covenant sealed unto you. This is what we mean when we say that the sacraments are an effectual means of grace. This is what we mean when we say that they are signs and seals of the covenant of grace. Christ's body broken for you, His blood shed for you. These are signs and seals of his covenant which have been applied to you if you receive them in faith. This is also why the word must precede the sacrament. It was after the reading of the law of God, after the people of God had given their assent to it. It was after the sacrifice was made as a propitiation unto the Lord that then the blood was sprinkled and the covenant was sealed. And so it must be with us as well. When we come to the table of the Lord, we must first hear the law of the Lord and his commandments to us as his people. We must publicly acknowledge and make full assent to obey whatsoever the Lord has commanded us. We must see Christ Jesus our Lord as though a lamb that was slain, his body broken, and his blood poured out for you. We must see those elements signifying his sacrificial death put on display. And then we partake of that bread and wine, trusting that the Spirit of God will truly apply the sacramental meal to our hearts, thus sealing that covenant of grace upon us. Without the word proclaimed, the elements are but empty signs, no different than the bread and wine that is served at a common dinner table. And so if you are here today and you are not in Christ, then I plead with you to come unto him. See the wickedness of your sin and your need for a Savior. Recognize that without the sprinkling of the blood of Christ upon you, there is no remission of sins. That without him, all that awaits you are the torment of the flames of hell, which is reserved for those who reject Jehovah. See what awaits you for all eternity by looking at the fate that befell the Son of God. And then once you have grasped the immense weight of your sin and you're on the verge of being crushed by the gravity of it, then turn to Christ. Christ Jesus bore the weight of the sins of his people and he nailed them to the cross. He paid the price that was required of you. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He died a gruesome death that was reserved for the vilest of men. And on the third day, he rose again, conquering death, hell, and the grave. Turn to him. Put your trust in him. Confess your sins unto him. And he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Repent of your sins, turning away from them and turning unto Christ. This is the call to you this day. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Make covenant with Jehovah, swearing obedience to those things which he has said, and be welcomed into the covenant family of God. Dear friends, you must constantly keep the sealing of the covenant, the sprinkling of the blood of Christ ever before you. Let it draw you ever closer to the Lord. Let it ever be a reminder of what you have covenanted to do. And let it ever remind you of the price that was necessary to secure this covenant. Be constrained by it to exalt and glory in the Lord and devote your entire being unto his service. Let it overcome every aspect, every faculty of your soul. Let it engrave upon your hearts the covenant whereby you are called to hope, to the hope of the kingdom of heaven. So remember these things as you prepare to come to the Lord's table next week. As you prepare to receive His body broken for you, His blood shed for you. Remember this covenant. It is your covenant. Let us pray. O Lord, we come unto Thee once again. And we are thankful for this covenant which was sealed by the blood of Thy Son, this covenant which washes away all of our sins and puts us in fellowship with Thee. O Lord, let us meditate upon the blood of the covenant. Let us think upon the terms of that covenant, that whatsoever the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. Lord, let us meditate upon these things over the next week and let them be used as a means to prepare our hearts to come to the table, to feast upon Christ. O Lord, let us long for that covenant meal, even as we look forward to what it points us towards, which is that great wedding feast of the Lamb, where we will be purified, we will be perfected, and we will sit in the immediate presence of our God and King Jesus Christ and feast for all eternity. Let us long for that day. Apply these truths to our hearts. And let us be ever devoted unto Thee. We ask these things in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, our King. Amen.